Good evening, everybody. Turn your Bibles to Galatians 5:16. We'll begin with prayer as always. Give us each the opportunity to prepare ourselves to hear the Word of God. If it's necessary, this time is given you to put in God's hands any problems or difficulties that would cause you to be distracted. If you do recognize any current sin in your heart, now is the time to acknowledge that to the Father and turn from that thing to humility so that you're teachable. So with that in mind, let us pray. Father, thank you for the honor and privilege of being able to gather together and to receive your word as you have so graciously provided for us, and that have done everything that by means of your work, the finished work of Christ, by means we receive all that you have so blessed us with. And we're just so thankful, Father, for all that you have done, and that your word reveals to us these wonderful deep truths. And we just ask again that your spirit tonight would guide and direct us in them. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So the principle we are on at this particular time is the fact that by faith we walk, we choose his way and walk with him, meeting God the Holy Spirit. And he empowers us in the works or the fruits of that journey. But remember, and I again quote Romans 12:1, that it is an intelligent service, and says reasonable, or your New American Standard says spiritual service. That word actually means intelligent or reasonable service. We're not ignorant of what the fruit is. We're not ignorant because God has obviously revealed it to us. It's right there in verses 22 and 23. The fruit of the Spirit. God describes what love is, what peace is, what joy is in his word. In many places throughout the New Testament, he describes them, and in every place we see that they are divine in origin and not of an improved human standard or an improved worldly standard. It has nothing to do with those things. So we intelligently pursue the fruit of the Spirit while depending upon God the Holy Spirit to produce them. So again, it is a walk by faith, not by works. By faith we choose his way, and by faith we do produce works. At the works, yes, we choose for them, but they're all, again, are empowered by the Spirit. So verse 16 says, but I say walk, again the Greek word is peripateo, which means lifestyle or conduct. Walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. And so, it's not a matter of fighting the flesh. The flesh has been crucified. It's a matter of choosing something else. When we're tempted by the flesh, we can resist that temptation. If we fall for the temptation and fail to lay aside our old man, well, we recover in grace and do what? Walk by means of the Spirit again. Walk again, peripateo, is a lifestyle or conduct. Now again, this my free choice involved in this, so that the Spirit doesn't overrule my conscience, the Spirit doesn't overrule my human faculties, so that I become a robot. Again, the point is that walking with someone freely is not being dragged by them. We are walking freely with him. And so to walk with him, you must desire his way, but you can't desire his way until you know his way. And so the first step, can an immature believer, and I don't really like the phrase immature believer, but it fits, so we'll get over it. We don't have to obey political correctness here, but we all start off immature, just like we do in life. First step is learning. But in that, there is a desire. If you're forced to come to church, someone forces you to come, like when you were a kid. Or maybe, you know, when you have a spouse that goes and you don't really want to go, but you go anyway. Are you a humble student? Probably not. But then again, you might hear something that kind of cracks you across the face and says, hey, maybe I should be a humble student. But desire to learn humbly by faith, that again is the first step. And not for any sinful reason. If a person is in Bible class for the wrong reason, it's a sinful reason. And not in apathy. This is a the most important thing a person does, a believer does. It's the first step, therefore the most important is learning. So to walk with the Spirit, you must desire His way. As to come to know that way, you must desire to learn humbly by faith. And therefore, walk with Him. So it's not an ignorant relationship, it's a very intelligent relationship with the Spirit, which I am fully involved. Hence, it's a relationship. This is all done by faith, not by works. So, in verses 17 through 19, we'll just run through this list quickly again. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. So there is always going to be a war. That war does quiet down as we choose for the Spirit more, but the war never really fully goes away. There'll never come a time where we do not need to be alert. You know, do not need to be careful and alert about what we're thinking and how our conduct, our walk is. And so the flesh again sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. They're in opposition to one another. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. And by the way, no one in the church age is under the law. So this, it's presented in the English like it's an either or. But it's not a choice. It's not like, oh, all right, well, so I mean, I can choose for the law, I can choose for the Spirit. No, you cannot choose for the law. I mean, not a real choice. We see in this book, the Galatians did choose to put themselves under the law, and stupidly so. But the law is not in effect at all for them. So we could really see this as a first-class condition. Is every believer led by the Spirit? And I'm sure there are pastors and theologians that would argue that mightily, but I take the view that yes, they are, because leading can also be divine discipline, in my estimation. Of course, that's a bit and bridle leading, more like pulling or stopping, but yet without that, you know, without divine discipline, as Hebrews 12 tells us clearly, we'll never produce fruit because all of us need it. So the only thing that the flesh can do is stated before the fruit of the Spirit, which is 19 through 21. The deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, illicit sexual conduct, impurity, which is uncleanliness, sensuality, which is a lack of restraint. These are all from the flesh, and like I said on Sunday, all of us are born with this. So we can't say, oh, look at these nasty people in here. Thank God I'm not one of them. Mm-mm. That's the parable of the publican and the Pharisee, who he was like, thank you, God, that you didn't make me like that jerk over there. All of us have this. Immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, which are idols in the four realms, fame, wealth, pleasure, or power. Sorcery, which speaks of occult activity. Witchcraft, which also includes drug use. Enmities, which is hatred. Strife, which is contention. Jealousy, which is jealousy. Outbursts of anger. Disputes, which are faction. Dissensions, which are division. Factions, which are self-willed opinions that refuse to change, even in the light of pure truth. Envying, drunkenness, carousal, which is rioting, and things like these, meaning there are more. Of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, in here in this last statement, and I'll state it again, that it may be that a person professes to be a Christian for whatever reason. I can think of a variety of reasons where a person professes under pressure, peer pressure, whatever, and says, yeah, I'm a Christian, but have never actually come to believe in Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Certainly, they're under the deeds of the flesh because they have no other choice. Sin and death are their master, and they have no inheritance whatsoever because they're unbelievers. But it also may mean, by Paul here, of loss of reward at the Bema Seat of Christ. From this epistle, as well as the epistle to the Corinthians, it seems pretty clear that a believer can walk in the flesh, meaning that he has not just carnal for a moment or even a day, but carnal as a consistent lifestyle. and is that true? Certainly it is. go again back to chapter 3, verse 3. That we've been here not too long ago for the same purpose. And this, it must be stated because believers struggle with the flesh, and the solution is not to believe in Christ again. That is not the solution. If you have believed in Christ. Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? In other words, they're saved. They have begun by the Spirit, the baptism of the Spirit, but yet they are trying to be perfected by the flesh. And from what we know about this congregation is that this became an inbred teaching in the church, and all, if not all, but maybe most, were attempting to live by the law, and therefore it was a lifestyle. In that law, they believed that they could make themselves righteous. Through that law, they thought they could please God and resist the temptations of the flesh. And so they put their own works into it by self-effort. That is not the Christian way of life. That is carnality. But it's on the moral degenerate side. But then, of course, we got our old friends, the Corinthians. And in a way, thank God for them. Because no one can deny this from this passage. 1 Corinthians 3, 1 through 3. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to babes in Christ. Men of what? Of flesh. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you are not yet able to receive it. And even now, you are not yet able, for you are still fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly? Are you not walking like mere men? The context of this mere men is the natural-minded man. That's in chapter 2. And notice he calls them brethren. At the opening of the letter, he calls them saints. In chapter 6, he calls them the holy temple of God. They are saved, yet they have a carnal lifestyle. Romans 5:20. So what about that? You know, they have an excessive amount of sin, which you don't want to see in any congregation. Obviously, this congregation has no impact in revealing Christ to Corinth, not at this time. I'm sure that they did when Paul was there. Remember, Paul spent a year and a half in Corinth building this church, and this is what they turned into. Actually, he did not spend that much time in any other city on his missionary journeys. Corinth, he spent the most time. On his missionary journeys. So, has grace covered all sin? Yeah, we studied this recently, Romans 5:20. If it hadn't, none of us are saved. And the law came in that the transgression might increase, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. God brought the law to Israel, more commands to break, and another opportunity to cop an attitude towards God. Who's he think he is, telling me how to live? We didn't have these laws before. Now I've got this upon me, as well as everything else I had before. That's, you know, the thinking of the arrogant man, which I can identify with easily. And so what happened when the law came? Sin actually increased. But Christ covered every single one. Every single one. So where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So this fact of the reality of the carnal Christian must be stated, and it cannot be hidden by a spiritual leader who fears those who follow him will fall into carnality. In other words, if we say, yes, there's such a thing as a carnal Christian, yes, there's such a thing as a Christian who can live in a carnal lifestyle, that some people might say, well, great, thanks for the good news, and I'm going to go live in a carnal lifestyle. And yet, God does never condone sin, but God wants us to overcome in the only way that we can overcome. And it is not in guilt. You do not overcome sin with guilt trips. You do not overcome sin through fear. Like God's going to whack me. It's a mafia term from the East. God is going to, I'm not saved. I thought I was saved. I believed in Christ. I thought I was, but no, I'm not. Maybe I lost it. Maybe I never believed in the first place. Maybe I didn't believe hard enough. And all of those things that I just mentioned have been doctrines in the church for hundreds of years. Taught right from the beginning. Right from the beginning. Just a few decades into the church. That salvation was by works, or that you had to prove that you are a Christian by your works. Paul would say, shall we continue in sin that grace may increase? He said, may it never be. If a pastor or any other taught that a lifestyle of sin means that a person is an unbeliever, in other words, that believers cannot live lifestyles of carnality, then Christians who are Christians, who have believed and go through a tough stretch, which all of us have, and may will again, go through a tough stretch of reversionism or backsliding, they may think they're really not sons of God. And if I'm really not a son of God, what can I not depend upon here? The unconditional love of God as his son. And why is that so important? It's the only means of recovery. And in fact, it's the only means of overcoming it. Our position. The only means, this is what Paul in Romans 5, that's why we spend so much time there. Romans 5 told us what God did to us the moment that we were saved by grace through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. And then in Romans 6, he said, present your bodies as living and holy sacrifices. Because of why? Because of who you are. And if we're struggling in carnality, it's not guilt, it's not fear that's going to overcome. It's faith in what God has made you to be. Is God ever going to stop loving me? No. Is God ever going to not forgive me? No. Am I ever going to lose my salvation? No. Is my heavenly destiny in doubt? No. Because you have believed in Christ as your Savior. God loves you unconditionally, and that is the true and only source of recovery. These Christians find themselves, those who start doubting that they're believers, and I've seen this on video. I've actually seen it the first church I started at, past the Catholic Church. I became a believer, I'm pretty sure, after Catholic Church, was at a Baptist church. And there were rededications at that church all the time. And a couple of times I saw the same people come down the aisle to get saved again. And why? Because they had a bad week. And say, it must not have taken. So here they are rededicating themselves. And then they continue to have a bad week. And another bad week. And another bad week. And they're fooling themselves that they think they're not having bad weeks. Every week's going to be bad with that attitude. Because you do not truly believe in who you are in Christ. So these Christians find themselves seeking salvation again, walking down the aisle for rededication. Some come to the conclusion then that salvation must be by works. Salvation is by faith alone, and a saved person can present his members as instruments of unrighteousness. Romans 6, 12 through 13. Therefore, what's the therefore? What's the conclusion here? 5, 12 through 6, 10. That we studied verse by verse by verse. Therefore, why? Because of who you are in Christ. Do not let the sin nature reign in your mortal body that you should obey its lusts. Does that mean that you can? Yeah. And by the way, do not let, it's a present tense, meaning that there were those in Rome who were doing it consistently. Do not let the sin nature reign in your mortal body that you should obey its lusts. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin, as in the sin nature, as instruments of unrighteousness. Now, in the book we're in now, Galatians, and what I just quoted in Colossians, both churches were infiltrated by very serious problems. These are the things that kept Paul up at night, his concern for the churches. And the Galatians, as we know, fell under the Judaizers, convinced them that the law was the way to go. And the Corinthians, with that city, and they had the famous temple of Aphrodite on their Acropolis, they fell into a carnal lifestyle of immorality. And what was Paul's argument to each of them? Did he say to each of them, in either epistle, does he doubt that they're believers? Does he doubt that they're saved? Does he say, you know, you need to believe harder or you need to rededicate yourself? It's not found in anywhere. It's not found there. Well, what does he say? In fact, and it's poignant because he says the same thing to both churches. This is who you are in Christ, he says to the Colossians. This is who you are in Christ, he says to the Galatians. This is who you are. Now consider who you are and match that with your walk. And do they match? Answer being no, by faith in who you are, therein lies the motivation to fight the good fight of faith. And yes, we have the flesh with us all the time, as we know. It's going to tempt us. The war is going to continue. But if I continue to humbly learn and put my faith in who I am, given time, as it takes time, that I am going to start to, by my own free will, by my love for it, by me seeing in my heart that this is good and right, I will choose for it. More often than not. Now, on top of the teaching, which comes on position, might be a lot of believers who aren't exposed to that teaching. And sadly, there are many who are not. But we have God's discipline, as we just mentioned, and the conviction of God the Holy Spirit within, if we're led by the Spirit. And God the Holy Spirit in His way is going to convict. How He supernaturally does that to the person, circumstances in a person's lives, in a believer's life, because they are a child of God, will be altered by God to discipline in order to open eyes up. And the way He can discipline, a billion different ways for different people. Hence, never look at another believer and say they're under God's discipline. Don't even go near that. It's none of our business. You may look like it, and you may be right. You may be absolutely right. But to judge another in that way, you are absolutely wrong. God's discipline comes upon each of us, and it does in privacy. It's not a matter of public opinion or to be revealed. And so God's discipline, the conviction of God, the Holy Spirit, are designed to correct carnal thinking, since such a believer is ignorant. And that's the problem. The root problem is ignorance. And ignorance has a partner, which is arrogance. So if you remember Charles Dickinson's Christmas Carol, where under that second ghost, there's two children under his robe. And one is want, and one is ignorance. Arrogance and ignorance. You had it right. They go together. They're ignorant of the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And God is great desire is to teach that to all of us. It's obvious that our free will is involved, or all of us would be cognizant, not ignorant. So what we can say for sure from this passage in Galatians 5:19 through 21, the flesh which is evident, is that the deeds of the flesh are filthy, dishonorable, and horrible. They're horrible things. And the more a believer matures, the more obvious that becomes. And once again, that's another test that all of us face as we mature, because in a more immature realm, these things don't look so bad to us because we're used to them. We've lived in them for years as unbelievers. But then when we come to know the light, you know, the closer you get to the light, the darker the darkness looks. And you can really, then the guilt can build. And the desire for living righteous, you truly, oh my God, I really desire to live righteously for the first time ever. And I know what it is for the first time ever. Oh, it's a wonderful place to be. Because now I really want to pursue it. And there's a lot of falling. A lot. And you've got to be patient. Again, you got to remember who you are and where you've come from. Don't forget ever where you've come from, what God has delivered you from. And, you know, I remember one person saying to me, I was an unbeliever for 25 years. How do I expect to be mature in 2 years? I've been learning sin nature and flesh for 3 decades. I'm not going to get mature in a year. There's a lot of wiring that has to be done. So it is it's horrible. It's divisive. I got a history of the world. Take all of these words here in 19 through 20 and Think about wars, child abuse. Think about the most awfulest things. I just one instance popped into my mind. It's amazing. I've had experience with young girls, because Alyssa went through this when she went through her thing, that were in a rehab kind of a situation. I was very involved in this place that was, my God, it was wonderful. And this was for teenage girls. And you got to know these girls and you got to know their history. And some of them grew up in the worst homes that you can imagine. Like, unreal. Stuff that people don't talk about. And yet, you know, that's what people can be because of the flesh. The depravity of what a person can be. And so it's all horrible, yeah. God has overcome all of it. So this is why God doesn't use the flesh at all. It's not a flesh improvement program. That's not Christianity. It was laid aside through baptism of the Spirit at salvation, and we must leave it there. Colossians 3 said it was laid aside. Match that up with Romans 5:20. It was cut off or crucified. So we must leave it there. But when we don't leave it there, we must recover and leave it there again. We leave it there by choosing to walk by means of the Spirit. It's obvious here. Christianity is not just in what you don't do. It's what you purpose to do. And that's what walk by means of the Spirit is. I'm purposing by means of the Spirit with the Spirit to do. And we'll see some of those things tonight. By this choice to walk by means of the Spirit, we will be so occupied with the things of God that we won't or cannot set our minds on the things of the flesh. I can't do two things simultaneously. Now, I know that ends me. I'm no multitasker. That's for sure. However, you cannot purpose simultaneously to do something good and something evil. Nobody can do that. So if you're purposing to do good, you don't have time. You cannot be occupied with the things of the flesh. Again, it doesn't mean sinlessness. That's why this is constantly adjusted in the believer's life. We catch ourselves falling for the temptation. We catch ourselves walking by means of the flesh, and we adjust. So each of the characteristics of the fruit of the Spirit, if traced throughout the Word of God, will show that they are always divine characteristics. When they are truly experienced, we're really drinking the wine of heaven. And yes, there is wine in heaven. He made it on earth. He's going to make it in heaven too. It's Isaiah chapter 25, where it talks about choice marrow and fine wine that we will eat and drink with our Lord. Boy, that sounds good. I'm hoping with the marrow, there's like the steak with it too. I'm thinking, it's got to be, it's heaven. You will never have to send a steak back in heaven. It's undercooked, it's overcooked. Mm-mm. When they're truly experienced, this is the resurrection life. Why so? Because this is the character of Jesus Christ himself. Something that is amazing. It should be impossible that creatures such as us could have such virtues and character. But with God, all things are possible. So, again, it is a matter of an intelligent walk and an intelligent worship. In the scriptures, we read, again referencing Romans 12, that the reasonable service and the good and acceptable perfect will of God is rendered when the child of God presents his body as a living and holy sacrifice. Such yielded believers, if you're a yielded believer, you don't need much exhortation. I've gone through this too, obviously. I think I've gone through a lot. But you talk to people and you they're like, yeah, my spiritual life isn't that great. I'm not really listening. I'm not really taking in the Word of God. And you try and encourage them. And then this is a constant thing. Yeah, I started listening for a little while and I kind of fell off again. I'm not listening anymore. I'm kind of busy and my life's kind of messed up and blah, blah, blah. And you try encouraging them again and again. The problem here is not the encouragement. The problem is apathy. The problem is an unyielded believer. The yielded believer doesn't need exhortation. I would say doesn't need much. We all need it from time to time, and thank God when we get it. But he's personally motivated, he or she, is on their own motivated. No one has to motivate them to listen to the Word of God. No one has to motivate them to trust and have faith and to pray and on. They're their own motivation. They're not dependent upon others for that. And in fact, they truly become the ones who are the exhorters and the motivators to others. And as we'll see, that's a part of all of our ministries. So the Spirit works mightily through the yielded believer, and he will employ every available faculty and resource of their lives. Who knows what God's going to do with you, with us? Who knows? Tomorrow, after that, years from now, who knows what God is going to do with you? Because you are a vessel of honor, useful to the Master, God, the Holy Spirit, is going to employ much. And man, where he's going to take you, he knows. I mean, we don't know, and it's going to be something amazing. So the New Testament makes it clear that the root trouble in the spiritual life is carnality, or walking by means of the flesh. But the sin nature is not our only enemy. There's a system we're in, the world, and there's Satan, of course. Now, they all connected because the sin nature matches with the world system. They fit. The new creature does not fit the world system. The new creature fits the plan of God. But Satan attempts, and Satan is always attempting to use your sin nature against you. And we're not saying that Satan personally is following you around, but if you're a positive believer, you can bet you have some demons following you around. They've got a file on you a mile thick. And they know your parents' problems, your grandparents, they know your family tree, they know everything about you. It's worse than the NSA. Satan attempts to use it as an agent behind enemy lines. If you have an area of weakness, he's going to press that area. And by the way, he's not stupid. I mean, he's obviously not stupid. He's not going to tempt you when you're strong. And he's not going to tempt you in an area where you're strong. So we're breaking off our arms, patting ourselves on the back for the things that we don't do. He loves that. He loves that because you're ignoring weaknesses and not being alert, and you're patting yourself on the back for your human strengths. And so Satan will use it. And again, that's why we have to be alert. The devil prowls about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. So the desire for carnality or lust of the flesh, which are both in the moral degeneracy, which is self-righteous morality or immorality, Galatian church, Colossian church. There's only one cure, and it's rehabilitation by the Spirit, Spirit-filled scriptural rehabilitation. You know, for you who listened to the Colonel for years, he threw in that word epistemological, which is a fancy word of, it's a fancy way to say the study of knowledge. That's what epistemological means, the study of knowledge. Spirit-filled scriptural rehabilitation. That's a humble student of the Word of God. You're not listening to the Word of God because of any sin motivation. You're not listening to the Word of God because, or in apathy. You don't have another motivation than other than to learn. To learn God's way, to learn who God is, to learn everything that God wants you to know. And that is the cure. And yes, it takes time. And that's what the believer must hear. Yes, you can be carnal. But yes, there's a great solution. There is no problem that you face that God doesn't have a solution for. A great solution. And his solutions are far greater than the problem. When it does, the eyes of the heart will be enlightened. And although never sinless, the believer will be cured of the power, by the power of the Spirit and the Word, of his lust for carnality. And why do I keep saying carnality? For his lust for carnality and worldliness. I'm so spiritual, I can't even say it. It's possible to be filled with the Spirit when immature in growth. Go to 1 Thessalonians 5:14, please. Again, other false teachings that have been out there is that you don't really get the Spirit until you get some kind of second blessing or second anointing. That's a lie. All of us receive the Spirit at salvation. He indwells us. For an immature believer, you know, say, I don't really know the will of God. I think of it. I mean, I do know the day I was saved. And I remember what I was like for the following days. I was very ecstatic. I was very happy, as I should have been. But did I know anything about the will of God? Not a thing. Did I know anything? I didn't know anything. And I grew up Catholic. I avoided church like the plague. I didn't really know anything other than the fact that Jesus Christ was the conqueror of death and that I had eternal life. That's all I knew. So how could I have had the will of God in my heart? How could I have walked by means of the Spirit? Not a chance. But there's one thing that I could do that was always, and for all believers, it's always in the will of the Spirit, and that is to learn. Now again, if I'm learning for the wrong reason, I'm learning, I'm apathetic, I don't really care, the Spirit's not really empowering in that way. Although, you know, I don't put God in a box. A person who's in a church for the wrong reason and the wrong way, their hearts can be changed. I mean, I know it's happened. And generally, you know, if we're going to be, what the Spirit will do is teach a humble student of the Word of God. And so, yes, it's possible to be filled with the Spirit when immature in growth. As such, it is imperative to concentrate in Bible class and not grieve or quench the Spirit while learning. Grieving would be you sitting here thinking about sin, or you're sinning in your heart, or whatever, in whatever ways. Of course, in church, it's usually a mental attitude sin. And quenching the Spirit is again saying no, not yielding. And that would mean you're listening to the Word of God for another reason. A lot of people listen to the Word of God so they can just get knowledge, so they can impress people. Say, look at all the stuff I know, you know. So, immaturity through this process will transform into maturity through understanding. Just like in life, in natural life, a child becomes mature by learning what he knows. And he matures. And the same is true in the spiritual realm, except with a different kind of knowledge. And since the Spirit is our teacher, it is imperative that we remain teachable. The Spirit is our teacher. He's going to lead you, the Lord said, teach you. The Lord said, I have many more things to teach you, but you can't bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, He will lead you into all things. And so it is imperative that we remain teachable. The Word of God has within it correction and reproof. We must humbly accept that. We should be willing to humbly hear His Word and to hear His instruction from His Word in all situations. And as we do, we see the spiritual life consists not only in what we don't do, which is very popular to teach about in Christian circles, but in probably more so in what we do. The Spirit promotes praise and thanksgiving in all things. Now, as we read this particular passage, I want you to see how many words of perpetuity there are. Yeah. Consistent. I did look up that word to make sure I got it right. Perpetuity. It's fun to say. This means consistent, always. I've been talking a lot lately about punch-in, punch-out Christianity. It's had a great effect on me, in fact. This, you know, I'm getting my service done, everything is done, now I get to go play in the flesh kind of attitude. Or full-time, always to be in this. And that can be very hurtful to a believer and lead to defeat, where they're trying to play some kind of part-time Christianity with God. The flesh is deceptive. It's so deceptive. It's so And we're so easily able to self-justify in many things. Again, it's not anything about sinlessness. It's about understanding. Look at 1 Thessalonians 5:14. And we urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly. Encourage the faint-hearted. Help the weak. Be patient with some men. Now, perpetuity. That's your word for the night. Now, if we come across the faint-hearted, If we come across the weak, And we have to exercise patience with people all the time. Now, Chris knows about this morning. I got a people test first thing this morning. I was out of bed for a half an hour, and I got a good people test. Bombed it. Right? So, and it wasn't her. For once. Right? For once. And, you know, what did I lack? Patience. You know, I got the patience back later, but just this. You know, and I even said to myself, would one thing be if you could erase emotion? Because that's what it was, this welling up of. You know, and I've been reading a lot about the Galatians, because we're going to spend some more time in Galatians. And the Galatians are Celtics. The Celtic people, which were over in France area, they're the people who migrated over to the Isles, British Isle and Ireland, also went east, and they settled in Galatia. And you know, when the Roman army would come to people and say, look, we're going to kick your butt, or you're going to pay us tribute and behave yourself. We'll allow you to be in the empire. We'll allow you to practice your own religion, to run your own province. Well, actually, we're going to run it for you. We're going to have a governor and stuff here, a counselor or a proconsul. But you will obey our laws, or we will wipe you out. And most of the people would maybe fight the Romans a little bit, and then they're like, you know, fine. Sounds good to us. The Galatians? No. They told them to get lost. Let's fight. Right? Fighting Irish? Anyway, that's what made me think of it. I'm 100% Irish. This thing arises in me like a green evil leprechaun that just wants to kill. And I wish it would go away, you know. It's like, God, take it out. Now, all of us have these things, right? But what if he took away your emotion? You'd enjoy nothing. You wouldn't even enjoy him. So it's something that just has to be dealt with. That's just a tangent. Be patient with all men. How am I going to possibly do that? From my flesh? Yeah, right. But aren't these, you know, are these passages that we kind of glance over and we do not purpose to do them? To remind ourselves that these are, this is the character of Jesus Christ, and this is what I am called to be. And why am I called to be this? Because it's salvation, this is who God made me to be. And it's the fruit of the Spirit. Now, you got to admonish the unruly. That could be fun. But it shouldn't be from the evil leprechaun that you admonish them. That would be doing it in sin. Encourage the faint-hearted. Help the weak. Not put them down. Help. Instruct. Encourage. See, if I'm self-absorbed, the weak are just in my way. Right? And I'm self-absorbed. I don't have time to help you. Get out of my way. This is not the way of Christ. What if he was like that? And none of us would be saved. And no one would be helped. See that no one, again, perpetuity in all of these. See that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all men. Rejoice always. Pray always without ceasing. Of course, that doesn't mean walking around in prayer. What we can conclude that Paul means here is that you're always ready to pray. And that prayer with God is not a struggle. It's amazing how that can be for us. But that's, again, it's a part of our fallen nature. and with understanding and growth, you will see that prayer time with God is magnificent. Always rejoice, always pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Everything, adversity, prosperity. Do not quench the Spirit. It is one of the commands against the Spirit, and that's saying no to the Spirit. And of course, if I said no to the Spirit, I wouldn't be doing what's written here, nor could I. Nor would I want to. I had no desire for it. That is quenching the Spirit, saying no. Now, of course, we all do it. You've got to recover. Do not despise prophetic utterances, which there's no more prophecy. So basically what that verse is saying, don't despise one scripture in the Word of God. But examine everything carefully and hold fast always to that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil. The Spirit promotes this lifestyle. He's not going to force me to do it. I have to understand it, and I have to pursue it. And when I do, He will empower me to do so. You will see this fruit in your life. Go to Romans 8:15. The Spirit leads and teaches and empowers. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons in which we cry out, Abba, Father. Cry out. It means that He is our Father. He's one to be followed, and He's one to be adored and loved. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Not that we might be. Not that you don't look like you are right now. That you are. And this is the source of strength, is who we are. This is the true source of motivation. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. And you can always count on that, because I have an inheritance, which is Christ's. And then it says, if indeed we suffer with Him, in order that we may be glorified with Him. And it says that because part of the inheritance is to suffer as He suffered. And we can reject that. We can say by living carnal lifestyles, grieving or quenching the Spirit, and not being yielded, not really caring, no Christian is going to go through undeserved suffering from that state of mind. Why would they be persecuted by the kingdom of darkness or the world? They live just like them. And so, we can reject that, and that would be a part of the inheritance that we lost. Now, a worldly thinking person without an understanding of the plan of God for the church would say, well, good. You know, this is a part of the inheritance that I really don't want. I don't want undeserved suffering. But that would show a great lack of understanding. Because we will never go through undeserved suffering in heaven. Never. Only now is it possible. And therefore, there will be something about Christ that you will not know unless you experience it now. Hence, this beginning of our lives, which go on to eternity, is quite important in that area. Very important in that area. And that if we suffer with Him, we'll also be glorified with Him. Now, all believers will go to heaven. All believers will be glorified in resurrection body. But this is something that we can say no to. And God cannot force it upon us. How could you be forced to go through undeserved suffering when you deserve everything you get? You know what I mean? In order to go through undeserved suffering, you've got to be virtuous. You have to be good. And I mean goodness is God's goodness. You have to be walking in righteousness. Therefore, you have to be walking by the Spirit, or you cannot experience it. It can't be forced upon you. Hence, it's a great point in which, again, it shows how our volition matches with the will of God in this plan, and by which He will bring us to a wonderful understanding and experience of glory in this life. And so the Spirit teaches our human spirit. Because where do we get the motivation for such a thing? Again, to the worldly person, to avoid undeserved suffering would be the best thing to do. But our motivation derives from what God has done to us and for us at salvation. And that makes no sense to the natural-minded man. As truly it is based upon faith. Therefore, the Spirit teaches our human spirit that we are children of God and what it means to be a child of God. This is really significant. And for you to see yourself as such, the benefits of the inheritance of the child of God and how to live as a child of God. You know, when you're asking God in prayer, can I have a bigger house? He may say yes or no. Because what size house you have is not really a significant part of the plan of God. Anything material. I just picked a house for anything material. You can say, God, I want such and such. You may say, well, okay, but no. Or you may say yes. Okay, well, all right, so I'll move on. What if you ask God that I want to love more? I want more peace in my heart. I want to have less of an attitude of fear. I want to have less anxiety. I want to be more at peace. He has to answer that. Now get ready, because what he's going to do, well, he's going to do it anyway. But when you ask such things and talk to him about such things in prayer, he encourages you in your heart, and you can say to him, God, you must do this, won't you? You will do this. And therefore, you don't have fear, because there can be fear of the future, of not just what can happen to us, but what might not happen to us can cause fear. And God is saying, look, I've begun this work in you. You want more love? You're going to get it. I must, because that is my will. And what do I got to do on my end? I mean, because I can, again, I can reject these things. It's to just continue to be humble and be a student and to continue to learn and continue to have faith. It's all by faith. So again, what spirituality is and what it is not is a spirit-filled Christian in whom the unhindered spirit is manifesting Christ to him and producing true Christian character, which is the fruit of the Spirit. It energizes us for service, which we come to know why service is so important, why it is so helpful, why it is so good. Christ come to serve. Why is that good? Why is that good and not in the camp of or evil? Why is it purely goodness, as only God can be? Service. Why is praise and thanksgiving good? See, it's under the law. We're under the law. This is what you do. All right, we're all going to sing the Hallel. Sing it. All right, that's Psalm 113 through 118, or 115 through 118. But they sung it like four times a year. It's a song of praise and thanksgiving. There are many of the psalms that they would sing every so often. Sing it. I can sing it. Fine, I'll just sing the words. But why is it good to be thankful? See, in the church age, we don't have any, all right, on Tuesday you say this, on Wednesday you say that. We don't have any rituals. I have one ritual that we celebrated last weekend. And so, you know, for us, it is God showing us what is good. What is true goodness? And see, that is what overcomes the flesh. You seeing it. You understanding it. And when you see it and understand it, you'll choose for it. You will for it. Why is it good to have praise and thanksgiving? Why is it good to walk with the Spirit? Why is it good to revel or relish my position in Christ? The Spirit will actualize into celestial heart ecstasy that which has been taken by faith concerning our position and possessions in Christ. So, as opposed to thinking in a negative realm, that ask this as a positive negative question, what would not hinder the Spirit in a Christian's life? In other words, rather than saying what would hinder, Why not think of it as what would not hinder? Choices for the things of God and not against, which is not grieving the Spirit. And submission or yielding to the will of God, rather than being obstinate or arrogant, and that is not quenching. What would not hinder? If I made choices for the things of God, walk by means of the Spirit, and not against Him, and submission or yielding to His will. These are decisions I can make every day, by faith, and when I fail, I can recover and make that decision again. I will submit to Your will, Father, Your will, not mine. Yeah, remember in Philippians 4:8, where Paul says, is there anything of truth, anything of love, anything of excellence? He said, practice these things. What you've seen in me, he said, practice these things. If I'm a type of believer who always just wants to sit at my hands and I'm going to wait always for the most opportune time for when I'm going to, all right, I'm going to choose for the things of God. Once I finish this in my life and that in my life and I get this in order and that in order, I'll start choosing for the things of God. Never going to do it. Nor are you practicing it. It doesn't matter. This becomes, what makes for a relationship, what makes for a lifestyle is not an on-again, off-again thing. If you have a great marriage, it's not because it's an on-again, off-again thing. It doesn't work. What works in a relationship is consistency. And God is revealing that to us, and so we can pursue it. As Christ said, and I quote all the time, "Blessed is he who thirsts and hungers for righteousness." So will the Spirit produce divine character in a believer who doesn't choose for it? No. If the believer doesn't desire the fruit of the Spirit, will the Spirit produce it anyway? No. If the believer is not thankful and doesn't praise God because he's ignorant or uncaring about the things that God has done for him, will the Spirit force thanksgiving and praise for him from him for God? No. If the believer does not desire prayer with his Father, is the Spirit going to force him to pray? Walking with someone freely is not being dragged. To walk with the Spirit, you must desire His way and walk with Him. And this is all done by faith and not by works. By faith, we choose His way and walk with Him, and He empowers us in the works of the fruit of that journey. So does your life matter? Greatly. But it is not to put pressure. It's all been done. It's all been finished. It's all been done. The victory has been won by our Lord. It's just all for us to walk in by faith now. A lot of temptations around, a lot of hindrances, a lot of opposition. But by faith and choice, and some taking steps of faith. Again, not waiting for that perfect opportunity to follow God. The perfect opportunity is now. Today, tonight, tomorrow. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word again. Thank you for continuing to instruct us and enlighten us in your ways. And may the Spirit again enlighten us with what we have learned. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. The night I looked at you.
could speak to. A dream that I can call my own. I found a thrill to press my cheek to. A thrill that I in heaven.